So Isaiah chapter 61, the year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoings. In my faithfulness I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
Lord, that is our prayer. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit on us, we pray. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to the Church. And we thank you that, Lord, we can recognize a God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all active in that work of salvation. And we pray that you'll help us now as the Spirit teaches us from your word, Lord, that we may understand, and more importantly, that we may apply, that we may do what we hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you remember that cult series on TV during the 60s and 70s, Mission Impossible. Maybe it's the more recent series of films starring Tom Cruise that you know all about and you remember. On the television, the opening sequence always started with Jim Phelps listening to a tape that would then self-destruct. And having outlined the details of the case, the voice on the tape would then say, "Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it," and then would go on to specify whatever the team had to do. Now, I don't think that Jesus was ever given a tape to listen to, or that the Father would deny any knowledge of him if he died, but Isaiah 61 details the humanly impossible mission that Jesus was sent on. Why do I say it was Jesus' mission? Well, because Jesus himself understood it to be so. And in Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus, having been baptized by John and anointed by the Spirit, came coming down upon him in the form of a dove. J- Jesus was then driven out into the desert and tempted by the devil and overcame him by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then after that, he returned to Nazareth and was asked to read from the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 to 3. And having read it, Jesus went on to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am the one that this is talking about. And whoever took on this mission had to be adequately equipped, not with those sophisticated gadgets like the IMF team, but with the Holy Spirit. And so let's the mission's resources we see in chapter 1, the first part. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." And if anyone is going to do what God wants, he has to have the Spirit of God resting upon him. If any of us feel that lack of power in our Christian lives, then we need to come again and again asking to be filled with the Spirit of God. You remember how in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 it says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit." And the context there, the actual the grammar behind that is, go on being filled. So yes, be filled, but go on being filled. And we need to keep on asking for the Spirit to fill us afresh day by day. But notice it's the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. And the four capital letters for Lord remind us that it is the covenant name of Yahweh that is being used. The same one who revealed himself to Moses in the book of Genesis as Yahweh. He delivered his people from Egypt. And that slavery that they were in bondage to for hundreds of years, he delivered them out of Egypt. It's the same God committed to deliver his people through the mission of Jesus. And there is a new covenant written in the blood of Jesus, and it can be relied upon because it is the covenant of God, who is the sovereign Lord, all-powerful to do his will. And none can stop him doing what he wants to do. And this is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, that is upon Jesus in full measure. Furthermore, he did not presume to take the mission and its resources on his own, but it was given to him from above. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit by his Father. Now, the Jews used anointing oil to set apart certain people for key ministries. So the prophet was anointed to bring God's word to God's people. The priest was anointed to bring God's people to God, and the king was anointed to lead God's people under God. And Jesus was anointed for all three tasks: to bring God's word to God's people, to bring God's people to God, and to lead God's people under God. But his anointing was not with oil, but with the Spirit. In fact, the word Messiah means the anointed one. So in this very passage, we have the Messiah's mission detailed for us. So let's look at the mission's priorities, verses 1b onwards through to the end of verse 3. That's all we'll be covering this morning. So firstly, the priority number one is to preach good news to the poor. And this really sums up all that is to follow. For all the priorities transform the lives of people who are in desperate need: the downtrodden, the disadvantaged. And the world longs for a kingdom where there is justice and peace, but wherever they look, nothing comes near the ideal. Democracy, capitalism, dictatorships, and communism all disappoint. And the reason they fail to establish the ideal society is because they are all shipwrecked on the rocks of human nature. Man's pride and selfishness will destroy any human system of government. If there is to be any real transformation, God needs to be in control, and he needs to provide a new way. And this he has done by sending Jesus into the world with good news to accomplish mission impossible. The good news is for anyone who is feeling oppressed or brokenhearted, to anyone feeling or actually captive or imprisoned, to anyone that mourns. And these are the poor, the meek, who acknowledged their failings and their need of God. And the foundation of this transformation is the gospel, the good news brought to us by Jesus, the anointed one, full of the Spirit. Now the gospel is tidings of comfort and joy, as we often sing at Christmas. The gospel, which means good news, is exactly that, because it brings comfort and joy. And the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds, saying, I bring you good news of great joy. A Saviour has been born to you. And Jesus is that Saviour, that rescuer. And so he also preached the good news in Mark 1:15 when he said, The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And the good news is that through turning our backs on sin and putting our trust in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, he will forgive us and give us a new life, a life filled with joy and love. I wonder, have we experienced that new life from Jesus, the Messiah? Jesus said to me, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The second mission priority is to bind up the brokenhearted. Isaiah saw the nation of Israel beaten and bruised because of their turning away from the Lord their God. Their land was being stripped, their cities and they're being burned, and there was no justice in the land. And often it was the poor who bore the brunt of this, and they were heartbroken. But the Anointed One, full of the Holy Spirit, would come to bind up their wounds, to bandage their sores so that they may be healed, forgiven for their sin and restored to their homes. The day would come for Israel to live in peace and prosperity. They would be in their own land with the enemy overthrown. And it has not come yet, as we see only too well, but it will. And it's not just for Israel, but for the promise is for all people. And the word brokenhearted can cover not only grief over our sin, but also feeling crushed by life's adversities. And we too are often crushed, aren't we, by the experiences that we go through. There may not be the outward devastation, but inside we feel absolutely shattered, torn, and brokenhearted. But the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, has come to bind up the brokenhearted. And he doesn't just dish out the tablets. He comes personally to us, and he touches us as he wraps the bandages round our sores and our bruises. He soothes our inflamed spirits, he heals our emotions, and he restores our inner peace. He doesn't always give us the answer to our whys, but the bandages he was wrapped in at his birth and again at his death were but the precursors to new life in both instances. And the day will come when, by faith, we too will share in that life and know nothing more of suffering and pain, nothing more of injustice and violence. But even now we can know a measure of healing and his forgiveness. Both spiritually and emotionally, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. The third priority is to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And Isaiah saw the results of Israel's rebellion against God, that it would be captivity. And they would be taken to Babylon and oppressed by their masters. Their faith and worship was under attack from secular leaders. Remember how Daniel in Babylon faced the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fiery furnace, because they would not compromise. And many of the Israelites were literally poor, but all were poor in the sense that they were not free to live as they would like. They were tied, and it led to inner conflict and depression. They were living under a cloud. Gloom filled the air. But the Anointed One, full of the Spirit, would come to set the captives free and to release the prisoners from darkness. The day would come for Israel to return to their land and live in the light of God. Have we not known times of gloom and oppression? Have we not felt bound by our inability maybe to break certain habits, by our grudges and our bitterness. Maybe we are walking in the darkness with no sense of direction in life. Then Jesus, the Messiah, comes in. And spiritually he comes to restore us to God and to live in his light under the care of his love, delivering us from oppression and Satan's control. Mentally and emotionally, he works to restore to us our rightful mind, to free us from those thoughts that keep going round and round in our heads, the bitter memories of events in the past. He works to free us from our fears and our worries as we bring them to him. And when Jesus sets us free, he leads us into a land of inner peace and calm, not because there are no storms, but because he is with us in them, and he will carry us through them. He enables us to live without compromise. Jesus sets the captives free. And the fourth priority is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And Isaiah saw that this restoration to the land of promise involved both grace and judgment, favor and vengeance. And it must always be so, for grace or mercy can only be shown when it is not deserved. On three occasions over a period of 100 years, the Jews were allowed to return from Babylon. And many Jews preferred to stay behind because they had made life so comfortable for themselves in Babylon. But in one night, the Babylonian Empire, and with it their dreams, fell. God judged Babylon for its mistreatment of other nations. But those who returned to Israel over the 100 years experienced God's grace. The year of the Lord's favor contrasted with the day of his judgment. And the year is not restricted to 365 days, but is an indefinite period of time. God's favor, God's grace goes on and on, while judgment in this world comes and soon is passed over. So captivity in Babylon, God's punishment on Israel for their sinful rebellion, did come to an end. The good news of healing for broken hearts and freedom for captives was good news because the people didn't deserve it. It had nothing to do with their goodness, but everything to do with the Anointed One, full of the Spirit, who would come to show grace and mercy. And when it comes to us, we can only say that we are poor and undeserving. But Jesus, the Messiah, came to this earth to bear the judgment that we deserve. He alone could do this. He alone could rescue us. He alone was sinless. He alone was completely humble, completely selfless. And his offer of grace, this year of favor, as it is called, is held out for a long time. When Jesus read this passage in Nazareth's synagogue, he stopped having read the year of the Lord's favor, and he didn't continue with the part that mentions the day of judgment. He is waiting for his enemies to become his friends, saved by grace. But let us be sure to receive his grace before that day comes, when Jesus the Messiah will come to judge the world and establish his kingdom of justice and peace. In the meantime, Jesus offers us his peace and his grace, so do not delay, for none can know when his time will come. And God loves to be gracious to us as individuals and as a church. He sets before us a year of favor and grace in which we may prove his faithfulness, indeed what we have already done, and power as he works in us and through us by his Spirit. The fifth priority, then, is to comfort and provide for all who mourn. Isaiah saw that all Israel before its captivity was falling apart, that the streets were filled with violence and there was no justice to be had. It was a situation over which people mourned, even as we do today, mourn over Israel, what's going on there. But the Anointed One, full of the Spirit, would come to comfort those that mourned in Israel, to bring back justice for the poor, the vulnerable, and bring order to society. He would turn their grey faces into radiant faces, their mourning into joy, and their despair into praise and thankfulness for what God has done. And the day would come when all would be as it should be, and they would rejoice. We too may be sad or mourn, perhaps for our own failures or the breakdown in our society, perhaps for the loss of loved ones or for those who have not received God's grace. But Jesus the Messiah entered the world to bring joy to the world through transformed people in whom he would live. He will turn our mourning into joy, our despair into praise. Our faces will reflect his beauty because he is with us. And sometimes he will change our circumstances. Sometimes he will change us in the same circumstances. And when our wick is burning low and about to be snuffed out, then he will make us burn brighter. Jesus comforts those who mourn. And then the last priority is to plant and nurture a new people. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Isaiah saw a restored and renewed Israel bringing glory to God. And for the Anointed One, full of the Spirit, he would come to nurture his people and cause them to grow in godliness. And when Jesus the Messiah comes to us, he transplants us into new soil, and he causes us to grow to become more like him. He doesn't give us lessons by long-distance learning. He comes himself in the fullness of the Spirit to nurture us and to guide us. He's not content to leave us as saplings, but gives us every opportunity to grow through the experiences he allows us to have. Some of them will be pleasurable and some not, but through them all he is doing is transforming us to be resilient and to be strong, ready to serve him and demonstrate to the world at large his grace, his goodness and faithfulness. And by his Spirit he is restoring and renewing us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and bring glory to God. The year of the Lord's favour lies ahead of us, however long that time may be before Christ returns in all of his glory. It's a time that is full of potential for change and for growth in grace. How will he transform us? Well, if we try in our own strength, it will be an impossible mission. But if Jesus is with us and his Spirit living in us, then the impossible becomes possible. The neglect and decay of former years will be reversed. The devastation of our lives will be transformed as we give ourselves to him in total commitment. This is good news that brings renewed hope. And God's mission priorities for Jesus remain the same for us today. Full of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort and provide for all who mourn, to plant and nurture a new people. And yes, there will be sacrifices to be made if we really mean business with God, but it will be worth it. So let us encourage one another to see the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord falling on us so that we might work together for his greater glory. And let us press on to know him, for then everything will be made new. Shall we pray together? Lord, when we look at ourselves and our own resources, this is certainly an impossible mission. And yet we have the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. We have the one in the Lord Jesus who was full of the Spirit and who came to change everything, who came to transform people and nations. And we've seen through history that many, many lives, millions of lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing throughout our world at this time. Even if at this time it seems that in our own country there is darkness. And so we do pray that you will come, Lord Jesus, and pour out your Spirit on us today. And Lord, that you will help us to fulfill the mission that you started in Jesus and continue through your church, through your people. Hear us as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.